Welcome to the America Magazine podcast. America Magazine is the national Catholic weekly. Visit us online at www.americamagazine.org.
Hello and welcome to the America Magazine podcast, the week of September 13th through 20th. This week we were joined by John W. Martins, who's a professor of biblical studies at St. Thomas University in St. Paul, Minnesota. He's also the principal blogger for The Good Word, which is America's scripture blog. We asked Professor Martins on to reintroduce The Good Word as we enter a new academic year, but also to ask general questions about that he's raised in his blog about what is the Bible and what does it mean to say that it is inspired. I talked to Professor Martins by phone from his home in Minnesota.
We're going to start with a pretty preliminary question here, but before we get to what is the good word, you posed the question, what is the Bible? And there's a lot of questions that follow from that. Maybe you can describe some of them.
Sure. I mean, the question's an interesting one at a lot of levels, and for me it's been an ongoing question, and my answer to it has changed because I'm actually a convert to the Catholic Church, and so the whole notion of Bible, it does change, you know, when you begin to think about the Catholic understanding of Scripture, and at just a very basic level of what's included in the Bible in terms of texts. But that also takes you back like a farther step, and that is when you think about the text of the Bible for Jesus, and that's sort of a starting point for my thinking, was there a particular Bible that Jesus read? And scholars are divided as to whether or not there was, you know, a fixed canon at the time of Jesus. It's pretty clear that there were a number of texts that were read and that were widely considered to be a part of the Scripture, that were inspired, that were God's Word. There wouldn't have been any disagreement on the books of Moses, traditionally known, or most of the prophets or anything like that. But there are, on the edges, it's not exactly clear. And then you also have the very early Greek translation, the Septuagint, which is probably a series of translations as well that have come down to us in a number of varieties. And pretty early on, the Christians were using the Septuagint because there were far more Greek speakers than Hebrew speakers. So the whole notion of the Bible, even in the ancient context, is sort of fluid.
And so was it later? When was there sort of the formalization of the Bible as we know it now? Or was this later the translation into Latin?
Well, I think even prior to Jerome's translation, which really became the dominant text for the Western Church, even prior to the Vulgate, the Church had really decided, with only, again, a very few variations on what the New Testament was. Like, there is amongst all Christians, there is unanimity as to what the New Testament consists of. Like, all Christians accept the same 27 texts. And so that hasn't been an issue for a long time. But even prior, for instance, it's often thought that the Christmas letter of St. Athanasius in the middle of the 4th century sort of gives us the definitive text of the New Testament. Prior to that, though, you have most Christians reading the same New Testament. There were some exceptions. You have popular texts like the Epistle of Barnabas and Shepherd of Hermas, which ultimately don't make the final cut, as it were, or find their way into the canon. Because of a couple of reasons, they couldn't be connected ultimately to an apostle, at least not with any degree of certainty. There were also perhaps in some of these texts unorthodox teachings. Even already in the second century, though, you have people basically agreed upon what the contours of the New Testament is like. And the Old Testament, ultimately, I think the definitive understanding of the Old Testament comes with the Council of Trent in response to the Protestant Reformation. Although I think prior to that, you had already clearly had Christians reading these texts, obviously.
Maybe we can just fast forward to the question of translations. You know, there's been a lot of discussion these days about the translation of liturgical prayers, and yet there seems to be more variety in the translations we use for Gospel and Old Testament readings. Is that correct?
That is correct. In the United States, the New American Bible is a translation that's used in the readings, the lectionary readings, or the revised New American Bible. In Canada, I know that they use the New Revised Standard Version, and I know that the Revised Standard Version is used in other English-speaking countries. So there is really this interesting question, I think, with respect to translations, and that is, you know, what should be the translation? What should we be able to agree on a translation? It also sort of brings up the whole question of inspiration as well. Like, is every translation of the Bible inspired? You know, they're all working, I have to say. All of these translators are working from the ancient text. They don't simply work from the Vulgate anymore. They work from, you know, the earliest manuscripts in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, and they work hard to come up with what is considered to be, you know, as best a manuscript tradition as possible for every text, and then the translations are made. But it would be nice to have some kind of unanimity, I think, in terms of what could be read so that we're all hearing the same scripture, at least in English. Obviously, others are hearing them in their own vernacular languages. But I do think that the question of translations is a really intriguing one. At the level of teaching, I think it's fine to work with a number of different translations for those who don't know the original languages, because it can bring up all sorts of interesting questions as to why, you know, one version translates in this manner and the other in this manner, and you can do good work in a classroom on that. But I'm not sure if the ideal at worship.
Obviously, you were saying that the United States uses the New American Bible right
now. That's right, yeah.
And Canada uses another translation. And for those who can't perhaps study Greek, is there one translation you would recommend for study?
I mean, there's a number of different translations. A lot of people, including myself, still love the Revised Standard Version. Some people don't like the New Revised Standard Version because they feel like it uses too much inclusive language or something like that. I haven't found that to be an issue. I don't like every translation in the New Revised Standard Version, but it's an excellent translation. So I use the New Revised Standard Version. I use the Revised Standard Version. I consult just about every translation, you know, in class, and I encourage students to bring, like, a New International Version, which is a more of an evangelical translation. That's what it's considered to be, and the point of view it takes, fine translation. New Jerusalem Bible, another Catholic translation. I think there are issues with every translation, but I do like the NRSV and the RSV best of all. And these translations ultimately have as their forebearer the King James Version, actually, the authorized edition, and their revisions of that. I mean, they're revisions from the 20th century, but and excellent revisions, but they have, in terms of the English, the King James as their forebearer.
As you referred to before, kind of the more fundamental question is, you know, what do we mean when we talk about is the Bible as inspired or is it inerrant? As somebody, as you were saying before, who is a convert to Catholicism and also studies the Bible, what resources the Catholic tradition offer on these questions?
Yeah, I really think, and it's available online now, as so many Catholic documents are, which is wonderful, actually. I think De Verbum, the document from Vatican II on God's Word, is just superb. I forget the exact title. I think it's Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. I think that's the official title. It's a superb document, I think. I know from teaching it that students sometimes find it a little dry, but if you're sort of a Bible nerd like I am, it's sort of awesome. And I think if anyone, if they want, though, to sort of dig into this a little bit, it really is intriguing, and it talks about the fact that, you know, the Bible is God's Word, as the title itself, De Verbum, suggests. And that does mean there is a level of inspiration that you don't find in other texts, a level of revelation that you don't find in other texts. And so, you know, the whole question of inspiration is interesting, because does it mean that the individual authors are inspired? It does. They're inspired by God in some way, but as De Verbum suggests, they're also human authors, really using all their human abilities and skills. And it's, you know, and then the whole question of inspiration, too, is, well, we're working from ancient manuscripts, none of which are whole. That is, we have no original autographs or original versions. So, you know, scholars compare in textual criticism the various manuscript traditions and then pull from that what they believe to be the best possible ancient version, right? What they think is probably the best manuscript that they can get. And then upon doing that, you get translations. I mean, is the inspiration of, you know, present at each of those levels, right? Through the original versions, through the loss of some of these manuscripts, through the putting back together of the manuscripts, to creating a textual tradition and then translating it into various languages. Is it present then in each, you know, version? And one would have to think that, you know, God is present in this process in some way. The inerrancy, though, at least that Dave Urban talks about and that Catholics speak of, is different, for instance, than you might get amongst some evangelical or fundamentalist Christian groups. And inerrancy is really focused, I think, on the theological truth. And that's where the Catholic Church focuses. I don't know that every Catholic would agree with that or not, but I think that certainly the bulk of Catholic thinking on this is that the inerrancy of the Bible focuses on the theological truths that are taught for our salvation. So it's not an issue of, well, we read in simply a literal way. And the Catholic tradition has this ancient pedigree, you know, of reading in terms of spiritual readings, typologically, allegorically, morally, anagogically. All of these are a part of the tradition and so allow us to say, well, when it speaks of creation, for instance, in Genesis, we do not have to read this simply literally, but we have means of understanding this spiritually. And so that the truth of the Bible doesn't rest upon, does this agree with or conflict with scientific understandings of the creation of the world, but there are spiritual truths that are being taught here that supersede and that go beyond simple notions of how the world was created.
Well, maybe we could transition the question, what is the Bible, to what is the good word, which is the blog that you help contribute to here for America. And, you know, what do you see as the goal of this particular endeavor?
I love it. For one, that's the first thing I do, because I love writing about the Bible. What I like is being able to write and have people respond immediately. My late teacher, Ben Meyer, in one of his last books, talked about the fact that the gospel had become, in our age, like a letter undelivered, lost in the shuffle. And so he spoke of biblical interpretation as having a particular task, and that is to open up access to the gospel. And so that's what I see the good word doing, is saying, you know, people are writing who have certain, you know, technical skills, technical abilities, most of us PhDs or various academic degrees. And so we have some technical skills, and that can help open up access to the gospel. But I never think that because I have technical skills, I necessarily understand the Bible better than someone who doesn't. You know, I'm not certain that I understand the Bible better than my grandmother did, for instance, you know, who never had any technical training in the Bible because she read it so often and so deeply. So my goal is simply, with the abilities I do have or with the skills I do have, to try to open up the scripture to a conversation. And I try particularly to read it in light of when it's possible, not just like current events or what's going on, but in terms of how we live our lives. And I think that's one of the issues I want to work on, is to make the Bible a relevant document for people's lives. And I do think in that context, historical understandings, trying to, you know, clear away some of the underbrush that sometimes gets in the way of understanding the biblical text, is maybe some way I can help, and maybe in general, the blog, The Good Word, can help.
And you're going to do this in a variety of ways. You have done this in a variety of ways, including reflections on the week's readings, which is the more traditional route.
Yeah.
But also, you know, looking at larger questions. For example, recently you asked people to pick their favorite biblical book. So those are some of the conversations that you'll be having.
Yeah. It came to me that, you know, every time I taught a text in my New Testament class, for instance, in my undergraduate class, every time I came to a book, I'd say, this is my favorite. My students sort of called me on this one and said, you know, every time we study a book, you say, this is your favorite. I said, well, it is right now. So I tried to to think seriously about, is there a text that speaks to me more than any other? And then I felt it might be nice to get some feedback from readers on how text had spoken to them and why. And it seemed like a good question because it opened up sort of the ongoing reality and the ongoing conversation we have with Scripture and how it really does speak to us. I also, you know, like to write on issues that are sort of current, where the Bible is relevant to that, or where people have evoked the Bible or the biblical text, and see if I can help sort of open up some understanding there if possible.
Now, as we look forward to this next academic year when you'll be blogging again for us, one of your hopes is to bring other biblical scholars into the conversation, either as bloggers or also in audio conversations. Maybe you can introduce that to our listeners.
Sure, I'd love to. I certainly hope that more voices come on board the blog, and certainly looking into that right now and talking to some people. I think it's important to get, you know, a few voices, you know, to have more voices out there. And the conversation, I think, opens up when that's the case. And I am hoping that I'll be able to talk to sort of some of the people who have influenced me in biblical studies, or simply people that I've really enjoyed reading their work and want to know more about them, just to ask them some questions about why they do biblical studies, how they do biblical studies, what their purpose is, what their work has been, sort of all kinds of questions, because I think sometimes people have this view of biblical studies, and there's a really good question after I blogged on what is the Bible, that a reader said, you know, how do you bring biblical studies sort of from the academy to the ordinary Catholic in the pews? I think it's a really good question, and I think sometimes biblical scholars are seen as quite distant, maybe some of them are, but I think most of them are doing this work because they do indeed want to bring the gospel to people, and they do it in a particular way. It's true that sometimes doesn't connect to an ordinary reader, but I'm hoping that maybe these conversations will be able to connect people to some of their favorite authors as well.
Well, John Martins, we look forward to being part of the conversation. I want to thank you for spending a few minutes with us.
Thanks, Tim.
We want to thank you for joining us for this week's edition of the American Magazine podcast, and remind you that we have special video features this week, including one from Raymond Schroth, new associate editor here at America, on the war in Afghanistan. Also from associate editor Kerry Weber, we have a report from New Orleans, 5 years after Hurricane Katrina, looking at the church's efforts to restore archives and liturgical artifacts in wake of the storm. Reminder, you can respond to our podcast at americamagazine.podbean.com. This is Tim Reedy for America Magazine.